Welcome to this Bible study dealing with faith, based on the Gospels, where Jesus is talking about the mustard seed and the mountain. Listening time is approximately 1 hour and 30 minutes.
I want to preface this by saying I think this will be one of the most insightful messages or studies that maybe we've had. We are in number 86. Jesus heals the boy with the demon. And before we get into that, I want to put something up on the board for us to think about as an introduction. If I were to ask you to compare the way of the world to the way of God, what kind of a structure would you want to have? What are the categories that make up life in the world and with God?
Love.
What is foundational structure? It's all based on what? The world has philosophies and things like that.
Worldview.
Okay. Our view, yeah, God's view and world's view. A lot of times just call that religion. So over here we're going to have God's and we're going to have man's or the world's over here. So how does it begin? What is the world's religion? How would you define the world's religion?
Secular.
It's secular what?
Humanism.
Humanism, right. Humanism. It's built on the views of man.
Okay.
Man's observations of science, whatever it is, but it is all centered on man. And basically says that man is somewhat good and can get better. We just have to have the right social programs or whatever else, right? That's humanism. Over here, what would you have? Opposite of humanism.
Man is basically bad.
True. What do you have that is supposed to be? And how would we know that? What is your religion?
Christian.
Well, what's that mean? It's not even biblical. Christianity is not even in the Bible.
Followers of Christ.
Okay, keep going with that.
Born again.
Religion is a way to connect. They connect to the world through humanism, right? It's their foundation. We connect. Ours is a
God-centered. Theirs is man-centered.
That's true, God-centered. But how would you identify it then? Is Christianity a religion?
No.
No, it's a
relationship.
And really you need to have, it's a personal relationship with God. Not yourself or other people. It begins with God. It's based on that. Okay, then after religion, all religion have what? They have a higher being, and they just call that God. So if humanism is your religion, what is your God?
Materialism.
What's over here?
It's basically man instead of material in a way, because when you think of the Hindus and the Buddhists and things, they're all centered on a man. The Hare Krishna's centered on Krishna, things like this. Some fabricated idea of man being in control of himself to become yourself.
God could be you. God in you needs to be developed or anything. But it is a materialistic. If humanism is going to be your religion, it's going to manifest in materialism. Now, materialism could be not having things that you think are materialistic, but is still having. It could be spiritual materialism. You see what I'm saying? So it's not always the fact you have to have more cars and houses. If it's a relationship, then God becomes... But how would you define it?
Don't make it too hard.
You can't have a personal relationship with your God, the religion, you receive the Lord, who is the way to the Father, right? So you could put up here also the Word of God. Now, what does materialism then result in? What is the lifestyle? What is your lifestyle if materialism is your God? What does it really result in? is self-centered.
Accumulation.
You want what you want when you want it.
Right.
Is called?
Instant gratification.
Okay, what's the big word?
Me?
Gratification.
Self.
No. People pronounce it hedonism or hedonism. Well, it's putting your head first, going head over heels into the world. Okay, hedonism. I want it now. I'll get it any way I can. Can't you see that in our society? Absolutely. What's the lifestyle over here that results? Well, God's trying to move us away from the world unto Him, so what is that? This is spiritual too, but in the wrong direction.
Lifestyle is God-centered.
True. Okay, so what is that? He is what? He was in the world, but not of the world.
What's a love relationship? Lifestyle of respect.
Well, that's all in there. What's He doing in you? What is He doing in you? You still are in the world, but you're not to be of it. So what is He doing?
Separation.
Right, but what is that?
Sanctification.
Okay, what's the result?
Glorification.
Sanctification. Holiness. Holiness. Yeah, their lifestyle is holiness. That's what He calls us to, right? What's the result of hedonism? Despair, right. It results in despair.
Necessarily.
Yes, eventually do. Suicide rate is high among wealthy people. Absolutely, because I've accomplished everything I thought I could accomplish, and then what do I do? Look at Solomon, what he said. All is vanity. Ecclesiastes. Because the old nature being filled, where you have the spirit in you that's dead on this side, the more you try to fill that which is reserved for God, what happens? The deeper it gets. The more you try to put the world into the space in your life, the spirit, which is dead, but you're trying to fulfill that, you have all those desires which are God-given, but you don't know how to fulfill them God's way. So you fulfill them the way of the world, and the advertisers are right there to show you, we can help you fulfill that. Right? You deserve it. Go out and get in debt and buy the best car because you deserve it. We deserve your money. Right? And your soul's with us. That's the devil's way. So what's really happening then? Gets deeper, that's the emptiness becomes more empty. So I need more alcohol. I need more drugs. I need more sex. I need more this. I need more and more and more and more until I've got everything, and then all of a sudden I realize it's not getting better. And that leads to despair and hopelessness and suicide many times and basically death. My experience of Hinduism, it's in here. It's in the New Age.
Yeah, but
a lot of Hindu. It's in the Catholic Church. What's the word that means nothing? Annihilism. Annihilism is a big word which means leads to nothing. You get to the end of yourself, and if God can't get there into you, then it's really despair. Okay, so what do we have over here then with the result of holiness? As you become more holy, separated from the world, what does God put into you? No, His Spirit's already there. What does He produce? Okay, what's the other word for it, the big word?
Righteousness.
We got to get to theology. It's theology here. He cannot put His righteousness into you unless that area is holy. Right?
Okay.
That part of your life needs to be holy before He puts that righteousness in. Make sense? In other words, the Holy Spirit's not living in every room in your house, in you. He's starting to cleanse the room at a time, and as He does that, then you see God will pour His righteousness in. Does that make sense? And that's basically the foundation there, laying the foundation. Taking off of this, because this is where it all hinges, right? We don't know the truth unless we know the Word of God. Here's two statements. Now notice, the Word is singular. Down here, it's going to be plural. And now the question is, which of these, none or both or either one, is biblical? Is it the Word of God or the words of God?
The word of God.
If you're talking about the whole book as one item, then it would be the first one. If you're talking about what it contains, it's the words of God.
Brian is saying the Word of God is the Bible.
Right.
How many agree? How many disagree? Nobody. I disagree. Anybody else?
It's Jesus.
Anybody disagree?
The Word of God is Jesus.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Yeah.
Amen. So the Word of God is not the Bible.
It's Jesus.
It's Jesus Christ. Hang on, Brian. The words of God is the Bible. They're one and alike. Accept that?
Yeah.
The Word of God is Jesus Christ. The words of God is the Bible, and they're both the same. Jesus is the Bible.
Let me revise that.
Okay.
Let's put up there, the Word is Jesus Christ. The Word of God is the Bible.
Right.
The words of God are what's contained in the Bible.
And that's Jesus Christ. No, the Word of God is Jesus Christ, singular.
Well, I just said the Word is Jesus Christ.
I know, you tried to make both of them. You said both of these mean the Bible and Jesus. I'm trying to show you that many people have taken the Word of God to mean the Bible, and really it means Jesus Christ. And the Bible is about Jesus Christ, that's true. Can we go on? We're just getting started. This is...
Paul, I'll be gone in 3 weeks.
No. We'll finish this. So now the question that leads into our lesson in Matthew here is, where does faith fit in?
Both sides have faith.
What did you write there?
Where does faith fit in? And where does faith fit into all of this? Because that is where it involves you. You're not the Word of God. You're not the words of God. Right?
Right.
But you receive the Word of God. We're assuming you're all saved. All right. So now is the faith issue. Where is God working? And where are you working? Now, don't answer this question, because I know Brian will go off on this one because of his evangelizing. Can you win people to Christ?
No.
That's a hypothetical.
Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God.
Can you lead people to Christ?
Yes.
Yes.
That's right. You can.
The answer to that is yes and no, depending on what you're doing. And that's what we're going to find out today. Because it has to do with faith. Faith is the center of the whole thing.
Yeah, if you carry that a step further, too, who takes the credit for it? You talk about leading people to Christ, but when it's accomplished, who is going to say, I did it?
That's the result, yes.
Yeah,
then you steal his glory. It really came home to me during this lesson about faith. Because a lot of people misunderstand faith. They'll say, well, I just didn't have enough faith, or you need to have enough faith, and then, you know, like a mustard seed, and you can move a mountain. Right? And that verse is misused. But today I think we'll get some insight in it. So let's read it. Now there are several events that go on. And you have to ask yourself, why is Jesus including all of these events? What is he really driving at? So we've got to look at all the parts, and then hopefully we can come up with the whole, the main message of what he's teaching. Because they just came down, Jesus, Peter, who else? James and John. Not Peter, Paul, Mary, but Peter, James, and John came down from the mountain of transfiguration known as Mount. In Greek, it means the messenger, God. Hermon. Hermes, Hermon. Now remember, they were up there quite a while because it says the next day as they came down the mountain, then this unfolds in front of them. So somebody wanted to read. And Mark is going to give us more details than Matthew or Luke. We're on 86, I'm sorry.
So it's Matthew 17:14-21.
Yes.
When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and said, "What Christ is your rebuke?" And he replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and the great mountain moves from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible."
When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately he convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water. Destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer."
And Luke looks similar to Matthew.
On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg of you, look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him, so he foams at the mouth and shatters him, and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God.
Let's take this in segments. So first of all, what does Jesus encounter when he comes down from the mountain?
Crowd.
A crowd. Mm-hmm. And this crowd is peaceful or not?
Peaceful.
What's going on? They're arguing. Okay, what's the issue?
They don't know why they can't heal. The scribes were arguing with them.
Three of the apostles were Jesus, so the other nine were there in the crowd, right? So the father might have said, we have to conjecture some things, because it comes up later, he's wondering why his son wasn't taken care of. By that, can you believe that the father believed that they could? Or he wouldn't have asked. So we got a faith issue here. The father obviously is exhibiting faith. And now he's coming and questioning, why wasn't that possible? Why weren't you able to do it? When Jesus sent them out, obviously this happened way back, right? Make sense? The attempt to get rid of the demons happened sometime back. Because when Jesus sent them out, that's when this happened. Jesus wasn't there, right? Okay, this goes back, could be weeks. You got to keep that in mind. And finally, he's led to where he believes Jesus is, and he's coming there and questioning. The first thing that happens is the man comes to Jesus, or does Jesus say, what's going on here?
He comes up to Jesus.
So now he's going to the source, and how does he approach?
It says he fell on his knees.
So he's humbly coming before the Lord, and then what does he say? He explains the situation, and he asks the question. Why is he still like this, basically, right? Right. So we have a faith issue here, and the faith had to do with the man, the son, and the apostles. We'll leave it at that for now. What's the thing that happens? What does Jesus say? Bring the boy here. You are requesting. The father was an intercessor for his son. Right?
Okay.
Bring the boy here. Now let's look at demons. What happens as the boy tries to get near Jesus? Do the demons dissipate or accelerate?
Accelerate.
There's a message for you when you're dealing with demonic issues here. They get worse just before they're kicked out. They try everything they can because they don't want to give up. Now this is a clue when you're trying to reach people for Christ. There's going to be opposition. And many times before they come, it gets worse to discourage you, to back off. So that's something we see here. Then what does the Lord do? They leave, right? They leave at his word. They leave, right? And the Lord reaches down. They thought he was dead because he's going to be relaxed. And if you've ever seen this happen in reality, it does look like the person dies. And there's been a battle going on in there. The person's exhausted. Jesus reaches down, literally, takes him by the hand, and helps him up. So, whose work was it? It's the work of the Lord. But the Father brought the Son. The Son was unable to do it on his own because of the demons. He probably couldn't even think straight. He was trying to protect himself from being thrown into the fire, being thrown into the water, being physically destroyed. And there are people you will try to reach there in that bad shape. There needs to be an intercessor.
It said in Mark that the Spirit made him mute, that he had an inability to speak.
Okay, there you go too. Yeah, would make it me. Would do everything he could to prevent. So he needed an intercessor, and then what better than his father? There is a lot of symbolism here. I'm not going to go into all that. We'll get lost on our main theme here. But remember, this was his only son. Fathers say, if you can do it. I believe you read that. There are times that others say, if you are willing. Now, which is an exercise of faith?
Willing.
But there are times, even then, it's a lack of faith if you know it's God's word. If you're willing to forgive me, his word said he does forgive you. That's a lack of faith. So there are times it could be a lack of faith if you're willing. If you know the will of God, you don't have to say if it's your will. Make sense?
Yeah.
Right.
But you have a lot of these guys on TV as an example who are doing it on their own.
Absolutely. And this relates to it because they use this text with the mustard seed to show people that if you just think hard enough and have the faith, you can actually literally move that mountain. And things like that. Right. Get wealth and everything. So he says, if you can. Now at this point, you got to look back. He's already exercised his faith by going to the apostles. So he knew there was a connection between them and the Lord and God, right? Or he wouldn't have gone to them. He expected them to have a result. He didn't see a result. And so he came here, but now he's saying, if you can. He has some doubts. We don't fault him for that, do we? No. But here's what's important. Even if you come with weak faith, Jesus rides right over that and takes care of it. Doesn't that show the love of God? So many times people get all caught up in their faith. And that's what I want to show you as we proceed here. It has more to do with God than you. Satan, even to the Christian, wants to turn it around that it's you. It's you. I'm going to show the problem, why they couldn't cast out. Yes, it did say it had to be in prayer, but that's very nebulous. I'll tell you what really is the issue. Yes, prayer is important, sure. But praying what? See? If you don't pray in faith, then that's no good either. So it goes right back to faith is the issue we're looking at here. But what is faith? And faith in what? And how does faith work? Because that's what this is really showing us. So Jesus rebukes. Rebuke means to point out error. Point out error. It's not a bad thing. It's not condemning. It's not even convicting. The Holy Spirit is our convictor. What we do is to point out error. To say to somebody, here's something I think we should take a look at. Here's something I think we need to talk about. Did you say this? Did you mean that? You know, seeking clarification is pointing people to God and His Word, not to yourself and the issue. And hopefully then God will show them. If you're dealing with a Christian, then you've got the Holy Spirit working in both of you. But if it's a non-believer, then a rebuke is much more difficult. We see that in work situations. I have been in many work situations, secular and Christian, but especially in Christian, where somebody is afraid, in a work situation, in a Christian organization, to point out error to somebody, and they have to come about it through deception. And I say, well, the problem is you. Maybe you've got a log in your eye. That's why you can't deal with the speck in his eye. See? I can't believe this. Director of the school where I was in Morocco, with one of the principals, wasn't doing what he should be doing. There were a lot of problems with the teachers because of it. And it was pointed out to him. So in front of me and another minister, he said, well, I'll ask him to do a couple things that I know he won't be able to do. And that way I can call him in and talk about this. I said, what? You're going to set him up through deception so you can talk about something that has nothing to do with that. You've worked with him for 10 years. Why can't you walk down to his office and say, you know, there's some things we need to talk about because your teachers brought a list of things that they're concerned about. And here's the list that they talked to you about it. And if he says no, I say, well, here's the list. I'm out of it. They shouldn't have come to me if they haven't come to you. Right? Now you support that person, but and he said, well, yeah, but I know how to deal with it. Would you like me to help? Isn't that simple?
Oh no, it resulted in a huge explosion. Finally, he removed him from his position without authority of the board, gave his job to my, on top of my job. Then all those people were mad at me and thought that I pushed him out. Evil, evil, evil. So rebuke should be very simple. But I'll tell you one thing, God will never have you rebuke a person if you have the same problem. No, because you have a log. You can't find the speck. Your testimony is no good. So you want to go before the Lord. Search my heart, Lord, in this area. Am I blinded to something? Has somebody tried to rebuke me? And I've shunned it off. So rebuke is not a bad thing. So Jesus, in love, rebukes him by saying what? You perverse generation. Remember last week we talked about generation. Now here it is again. Is he speaking about that particular group of people? No, he's speaking to you too. He's speaking to all of those that would come that are part of the lineage of God. Definitely the nation of Israel and then the church, which comes the result of the nation of Israel. Does that make sense? So that's what he's speaking about. Those that are of him or claim to be of him. That's what he's really saying, this generation. And so what does he say?
How long will I have to put up with you?
Yes. When are you going to get it? And that message should be stronger to us. The rebuke should be bigger to us because we're after the cross. The Christ hasn't gone to the cross. It's before. Here they are. They're trying to figure out all this. Because you remember the main two things that Jesus was dealing with in his ministry could be classified under two categories. Everything he did was to do what? Well, that's what he was trying to identify himself with God, that he was God, right? Yes, his identification, that he was God. Not just a great prophet. Many of them thought he was a great prophet. They didn't have a problem with that. Muslims believe he's a great prophet. They don't have a problem with that. When the Son of God comes in, that's the problem. Jesus is not a problem. God's not a problem. But Jesus Christ is a problem. As soon as you put Christ in there, that's when people shudder. Even people claim to be Christians, they don't like it. Jesus Christ. Christ is God, and I'm accountable to him. He's telling them, then, wake up. Do you get it? Do you think he was speaking to the Father, to the Son that just got cured, healed, to the crowd? Or was he speaking to the apostles? I believe he was speaking to the apostles. Make sense? He's saying to them, I'm going to show you why you could not cast out those demons. He said it took much prayer, but to pray to find out what? Prayer is seeking the heart and the mind of God. Prayer is not asking God to do things. If you get to the root of prayer, it is not asking God to do things. It's seeking the heart and the will and the mind of God. That's the thrust of prayer. Right? It is. If you pray in the Spirit, you will get more discernment about God and His Word. Because your words won't be yours. They'll be the Holy Spirit. I was trying to show that to our Sunday school class, but I don't think it ever got across. People come with these lists, and if somehow if that class and that group will pray, then it means more than if I would pray. No, I think if you haven't prayed, I don't think God's going to take the prayers of other people that seriously. Do you? If you don't have faith enough to pray directly, if you're a believer, no, there's something wrong there. So here he's going to show this and going to show it to us, and I hope that it really lights you up and relieves you. Really, this should relieve you because this is where a lot of pressure comes in faith, the faith issue. So he goes on and he uses an analogy of the mustard seed and a mountain. All right, now so let's take a look at this literally. How many people believe that if you have little faith, even little faith, you can literally move Camelback Mountain over a few feet or maybe put it out somewhere else? because they wanted to put roads through there. Well, why don't you go up at Payson, on the way to Payson, they're blasting all this rock and everything. Why don't you just go up there and say, hey, you give me the $1 million, I'll move it for you. I'll move it for half. You could bid on it. You could go to the state and say, I'll bid on getting this highway fixed up by moving all these rocks over in one day or 1 hour or, you know, 5 minutes if you want for half the price. Do you really believe that that's what Jesus is talking about, moving literal mountains? No, he doesn't. So this is an analogy. So let's get a look at it. What is it? Tell me the story. Seed. Now, we ought to know something about seeds and something why he picked mustard seed. I don't have one, but it's like a speck. Very tiny. And why he uses that is because that's a small seed, but for its size, it produces a huge plant. Now, how can that seed produce a plant? What does it have to do?
It has to die.
In a sense, yes, it has to die. It has to go into the ground. So the analogy is the seed is compared to what? Your faith. Your faith. Not God's faith. Your faith. Take the seed. If you have that seed, are you able to, with little or great faith, make it turn into a mustard plant?
No.
That's not what you're trying to accomplish. Right? Well, sometimes we are and don't realize it. You have to do something. An analogy, you have to put it in the ground and get some water on it. And then you can walk away. Right? I mean, then your work is done, right? The seed already has in it what it's supposed to do. God put into that seed what it's supposed to do. That seed knows which way to turn, so the roots go down and the shoots come up. You don't have anything to do with that. You can plant the seed in upside down and it will right itself. You don't have to worry. Can you imagine if we had to get the seeds in the right direction? How would you plant? You'd have to look and make sure you got it going the right way. Have you ever seen still time photography where seeds began to turn? Underground, they got it filmed and you can see the seed turning.
Tulip bulb.
Yeah.
I wanted to plant a tulip bulb and it was supposed to have a certain angle. I didn't get it right, but it went down and then it just turned.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Why God uses this, because they'll show you insight into your relationship with God and faith. Before I break, let's just lay the groundwork here. So now the seed germinates once you have put it in the ground, and then you have a mountain over here that this faith is supposed to move. The seed is supposed to move the mountain, right? Following our analogy. So what does a mountain represent? If seed is our faith, what is the mountain? Problems?
Obstacles?
Now, which ways can this mountain be dealt with? If you approach a mountain, it's possible to go around it. It's possible to go up and over. But with God, it's impossible to go right through it. Now, when it comes to problems where God wants to teach you something, he is not going to take you around it or up and over it. When people want prayer for their grocery list, they want to go up and over the mountain. They don't want to learn anything. God wants to take you through it. Because that's where your faith grows, and that's where you grow spiritually. That is God's plan, to go through the storms, not to go around them. But he wants to go through them with you, not on your own. He doesn't send you on your own. He's the good shepherd. He leads you through it, goes before you.
and with you and behind you and above you and below you and within you. Totally shielded, protected from the obstacle, right? So what is really going on here then regarding this little faith? Now he takes it at its smallest. So if it's greater than a mustard seed, then it should be easier, right? So in other words, he's taking it at the most difficult, where you have the least faith possible. It's still possible with God. You will come through. See what he's doing? Showing them? He's giving that message to the apostles.
Is the mustard seed the littlest, tiniest possible thing that there is? Is that nothing?
Yes, I believe, but it's not just that it's so small. The ratio of the seed to the plant is the issue as well.
Yeah.
It's what's in that seed is what we're driving at regarding faith. So we're looking at your faith. Where did you get it? And how do you exercise it? Because that's what is the issue here between these two, is to exercise your faith. When you stick it in the ground, you've exercised it. You put it into action. Faith without actions, works, is dead. No good. It's there, but it's no good.
Can I tell you that story about the missionary that he told about his children?
Sure.
He was in church, and he was telling about, they lived by a mountain, and his children had to walk around this mountain every day to school, and it took them hours to get to school. So every night they prayed that mountain would move. They prayed and prayed for years, they prayed, and they never let up on it. One day they woke up and there were bulldozers taking that mountain down because they were building a school on it. So that mountain got moved by children's prayer.
Oh, I definitely believe that. They could have put the school anywhere.
Right.
Instead of the children having to go to the school, God brought the school to the children.
Yeah.
But it was many years.
Yeah.
Right?
Really surprised me, and I just saw it. It was either this morning or last night on television, on the news. They were talking about a study that they did where they asked a group of people, a large group, if they would ever deliberately hurt a stranger, hurt someone else. And they all said, oh, no, I wouldn't do it deliberately. And then they put the people in this room, and they had a button that they could push, and there was a stranger in another room, couldn't see them or anything, and they asked the person, for $30, will you push this button, which will then give that stranger an electric shock? 96% of the people pushed that button for $30 to give that stranger. 96% knew that they were hurting that other person, but they did it for $30.
30 pieces of soap.
Yeah.
So what's the moral of that?
The moral is, don't ever sit down in a room where there's a button.
Money will change the mind.
Oh, yes. And
money will change the mind. Yeah, not much. $30.
Just a little mustard seed.
Yeah.
Money.
Oh. Well, the next question would be, what if they knew the person?
Yes, and they push it twice and hope to get 60.
Oh, that was a great study. Obviously, there was nobody. Obviously, there was nobody in the room with the electric.
If you try out for something and they, whatever it is, they deny your application and return it, you'd be surprised at how many people give up right there. The first no that they get, that's it. They don't pursue it. And the ones who succeed are the ones who have persistence and faith to accomplish.
Yeah, the verse is, ask, seek, and knock. And knock means to persist. And they're saying that the issue is a faith issue. But was the problem with them or the problem with God? What is the problem?
They weren't able to cast out the demons because it takes prayer, but the prayer would reveal to them their problem. You get it? Prayer is seeking the mind and will of God. If they prayed, God would have revealed what was wrong and they could have corrected it. That's the issue. It's not just prayer. See, there's depth here. I hope you're beginning to get it.
All right, I'm going to read you a prayer. Please pray that my daughter Kelly will have a relationship with me. Just that part. Mm-hmm. That's all I'm going to read. Thank you so much, Mary Manor. This gal has been so faithful, praying for years. She's on here every week for a prayer request for her daughter to have a relationship with her. And she's a little bit mentally challenged, possibly a little bit. She prays here for this person, that person, the other person. She prays for the church. It's just, there's a person with that mustard seed of faith, but no results in the relationship with her daughter. What's your recommendation?
First of all, it's your interpretation. You don't know what her faith is. We don't know what faith is in a person. We don't even know about our own sometimes.
Well, but you know, for several years or more.
Yeah, buy her a new dress for Easter. It'll change everything.
But if she's praying and exercising her faith through the prayer, then you also need some other action. If the God has revealed that to her, and she is involved in intercessory prayer, so I wouldn't know. There are too many variables there to give a specific. But this is not an intercessor prayer. These are the apostles being told by Jesus, if you had prayed, the demons would have come out. Now, it doesn't mean just because they would have prayed a certain prayer that the demons would have come out. Through their prayer, they would have found out what they needed to do. That's the issue here. Because he's telling them, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. The degree of faith is not the issue. Do you all see that? The degree of faith is not the issue. You have more faith than I, so I'll come to you for prayer. That's not it. And people believe that. You have a direct line to God. Mine's long distance. If you go to Jerusalem, you have a more direct line. Well, other people believe that kind of stuff.
I had a situation this morning. Our sprinkler system in the grass. One of them popped up, and I couldn't get it reconnected. I was lacking the faith. So I did pray about it. And when you reach a wall, a stumbling block, that's when you say, I've gone as far as I can go, Lord. I need you to step in and take over and finish it.
Now, what's wrong with that statement? I've gone as far as I can, now I want you to take over. He's going to ask you, when did you stop trusting me? You only want me when there's a mountain. I know what you're saying, but I want to use that.
Yeah.
We tend to do that.
When the need is the greatest.
When I can't go anywhere that I want to go, so I pray and get God involved. And then once the obstacle is taken care of, okay, God, you can go your way. I'm on my own. That's the problem in our life. That's the problem the nation of Israel's had. That's the problem the apostles are having. That's the whole issue. God is really saying, why did you ever leave me? I didn't leave you. Why did you quit trusting in me? We can have a direct line. Here it is. What is going to put the phone line in? Or if it's wireless, give you the equipment. What is going to do that? It's your salvation. Once you are saved, you have a direct line to God. You're connected. Right? You don't have to go through an operator, a priest, or whatever. You are connected. But remember, this line goes both ways. Are you hearing from God? Being without praying. Prayer is a way of keeping this line strong and getting rid of things that are in there that are blocking it. So what can block this? What blocks it? God doesn't put it there.
The adversary.
Sin, the sin of a believer. Lack of faith is a sin. Not the faith that you have been given, Because faith is a gift from God. Everybody has a degree of faith. Right? Too much is given, much is expected. He's not going to expect you to go beyond the faith that you have. But your faith, you can assume, is sufficient for whatever he's calling you to. Right? It's going to be sufficient. It could be, to begin with, God wants to put somebody ahead of you to begin to deal with this mountain. And then you're to come alongside or behind them. Certainly God is ahead, but you follow me? It's going to be a team thing. It's not just all about you, this ministry that's being developed. God's calling somebody to be the administrator. He's calling you to be something else. No, you're not to be the administrator. You may think you are. You may get the idea, but God's going to bring somebody else to work with you. Go ahead of you. Prepare it. Deal with finances, whatever. That's not your gifting. You follow me? So this relates to everything in the Christian life. This is why our churches are in a big mess, because they don't understand these things. They don't understand the ways of God. They think, you know, I have all the credentials, so it's me. Well, you may not have God's credentials. You may have the credentials of the world.
We work so hard to develop faith. We have to have more faith.
Well,
and that's so wrong.
You do not want to have faith in your faith. Or self. But you don't want to have faith in your faith. God gave you the faith, whatever you have. Now, can your faith increase? Yes. Does God want your faith to increase? Yes. Because that is what the spiritual growth is all about, through our faith. So he's going to expect you to grow. Like a child coming into the world, is going to, as the mother leaves the hospital, sets the child down and runs around the house. Well, think about this. This is what we do in a Christian life. Think about the baby coming home, and what's the first thing you say? You tell the baby, well, you should learn to talk. Why aren't you talking to me? You need to go to the bathroom. You take care of that. I'm not going to take care of all that mess. Right? You know, in a few weeks, you can prepare your own meals, because I want to go out. Well, that's what we do. That's what we say to God, our parents, don't we? We're assuming that he's telling us we should be able to do things that we aren't prepared to do. But he's prepared, and he can do them, and he can use other people to do them, to help you to grow. Our adversities, it's all part of the whole thing. So let's get down to it then.
What about faith in your faith? When the Father says, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief, is that an indication that he is putting faith in his faith?
Oh, that he was. Yeah, probably he was, yes. Yes, because what does this do? It becomes a vicious cycle. And you go round and round and round, and before long, you're so discouraged, you can't pray, you just believe God isn't listening to you, God doesn't care about you. It's the work of the devil. It's the work of your old nature. Because you're trying to do it God's way. And anytime you try to rely on self, the old nature, God's going to make sure you fail. So God's in there helping you to fail. Because you're to get off the sinking ship and get onto his. Right? He's pouring the new wine into the new life in you, him. The righteousness is the wine, by the way. Right? The new wine comes, that's his righteousness. He's not going to put it in your old nature. But the old nature can be very strong. And in some of us, in some areas, it's very strong. But he's saying, even if your faith is as a mustard seed, it's going to work. Because inside that seed is more than you can comprehend. Because it's God. God. That's why he says, in Christ, through you, all things are possible. Because it's God working. This up here is God, not you. Who is doing most of the work? You are God. Well, God gave you the seed. He says, plant it and wait for me.
No, but it says water, fruit.
Well, and we know in a seed does have to be watered. There has to be moisture, but the ground could already be moist, putting it into the right soil, whichever way. But the point is, everything in that seed, God put in. He put himself. He is in your faith that he gave you. Does that make sense? It's God. And we want to focus on us. It's my responsibility, and I just didn't have enough faith to even exercise my faith. No, that's not the issue. It's not a matter of faith, it's a matter of obedience and belief. Do you believe God or not?
Yes, of course.
Well, but then if we don't exercise our faith, we're saying we don't trust you, God. I got to rely on myself.
Right. We're all guilty of that.
Well, yes. Every day there are situations. But he's trying to show the apostles that if you had gone to prayer, I would reveal to you what you needed to do.
How do we know they didn't? Wouldn't you think that the apostles, that would be a natural thing for them to do before they tried to heal someone? He doesn't say they didn't, does he?
They could have believed that they were, but in reality they weren't. Because here is the issue. Let's go right to the issue now. What they were doing is trying to cast the demons out. They were going up against Satan to battle him and believing it's their responsibility. And they might even been a little prideful to think that we now have been given this authority and now it didn't work. God would not let it work because obviously the issue was this. They had the seed, but they weren't using it right. In other words, they weren't relying on God. It shifted over to them. Do you ever feel that way when you are praying for somebody that sometimes it's like you got to pray more or whatever? You start carrying the burden? That's what's happening. The same thing happened to them. They probably were very concerned for this boy. Seeing him, if you've ever seen the movies on this, all the contortions and everything he was going through, and had great compassion and concern for the father, and if that were my son, what I would be like and everything, and they probably rushed right into the situation and weren't listening to God.
And we're told to pray unceasingly.
Yes, but I'm saying here that I believe when he says with prayer, did Jesus pray before he dealt with this? No. So what he is saying is, if you had prayed, if you have doubts or whatever, pray and I'll show you how to deal with this. I will remind you of what you need to do with this mustard seed. Basically, the word is, trust me. It's me doing it, not you. There's nothing magical about how you place your hands or the words. The issue is, what's behind the word? The spirit of intent. Is it God's or yours?
Is it wrong then to ask God to give us more faith? Is that wrong?
Well, I wouldn't do it. Because what you're saying is, speed up the adversities, whatever it is, so my faith can grow. Give me opportunities for growth when you know it's part of his plan.
So you don't pray for patience either.
Exactly. Now, I think God, for more faith is actually a lack of faith. That's why this lesson is important. And I know we've all done that probably. Because we know faith is important. But what I'm trying to show you is, Jesus is saying, what's important is where your focus is. Is your focus on me or any part of you?
Another aspect of it is that God gave us a brain to use to make decisions, right?
No.
He didn't?
No, the brain doesn't make any decisions. No, it doesn't. No. No, the...
Okay, the mind. When I say the brain, the mind...
No, that's different. The brain is part of the body.
Okay.
The other is part of the soul. That's you. You're not the body. You're responsible for your body. You need it to live in your shell, right? Like a turtle needs a shell. It's your soul, it's your mind and your will. The will is what makes the decision. The mind controls the will, but the will then flips either way on the decision. Right? That's why he came to renew our mind, because he knows then the will will follow. Because the fight is over the will. The fight that Satan has with you is over your will. And to get to your will, he has to control the mind. And to control the mind, he must get into the gates to the mind, which are our eyes, the eye gate, whatever you see, touch, you know, all of the senses, to get into your mind. That's what advertising is all about, trying to get into the mind. And then once they get the mind working, the will follow. Children who watch cartoons and see cereal being advertised and may not even be able to read, when they go down the aisle, they identify with that because that's going to be fun for them, and they have already decided what they're going to buy. That shows you how powerful that is through the eye gate. Right? Or words. Right. And Satan speaks words in our mind and so on. What I'm trying to show you here is relax. Let God do it. He has given everybody faith. And whatever you've been given, no matter how small or great, it can increase by you exercising it. The larger the mountain, the greater the faith. Whatever the mountain is, the faith will correspond. Always correspond. You will be never faced with a challenge that's greater than your faith. If it's there, it's because God will prepare you for it and increase your faith before it's dealt with.
It's 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his spirit, provides the motive and the means.
Yes. That's the whole issue. God is working in it, but are we recognizing it, and do we take his place unknowingly? Okay, I'm glad you put that word in there. Experience. And there it can be a big problem. It didn't work. Or it did work. If it did work, I found the right combination. I know how to get God to work. Right?
Right.
It isn't going to work that way next time. Because the issue is your faith. It's not some technique. It's not steps. Or anything like that. What I'm trying to show you, if you haven't got it yet, is more about God than you. Far more. What you are to do is exercise faith by stepping out, and it may be on unknown territory. You may think you're stepping out on quicksand. Or you're stepping out on a gangplank, or, you know, like they used to walk the plank on a ship, and there you are. And the ocean is there. It may be like Moses at the Red Sea, and the mountains around him, and the chariots coming behind him. Did he look at the chariots? Did he look at the mountains? Did he look at the sea? No, he looked to God. There's an example there.
Sometimes he spoke, sometimes he touched him, sometimes he spit on him.
Yep.
In the eye, he spit on him. Sometimes he didn't do it the same for
you. No. Because I believe he was trying to avoid that was the issue. You need to spit, you need to. And if you could just capture his spit and put it in a container and keep it, then you could do it. Things like that. See, because then what they're dealing with, experience, and experience-based Christianity is very dangerous. Very dangerous.
It is.
And yet, isn't it our experiences that increase our faith? Well, the more you exercise your faith, the greater it will be. Well, we exercise it through our experience.
Well, I said it's the problem depending on how you deal with it. How it turns out, yes. But if you have really exercised it the way you should, the outcome then is left to God, and it may not look good to you. It may be Romans 8:28 situation. where all things can work together for good for those in Christ. It didn't say all things are good, but good can come out of something that isn't good. And it's not because you sinned. It's not because you lacked in faith. Jesus said all this for one reason, and that's what follows. What did Jesus do after all this happened? It's a teachable moment. I know when I taught school and in health, we had etiquette and everything, but if I saw something going on in a situation, I'd say, oh, wait a minute, this is stop here. I know we're in math class, but do you remember back when we were studying about this? What just happened here? How this person related to that person. And you see a situation, you say, well, how could you have handled that better? That's a teachable moment. And that's what Jesus is doing. His ministry has teachable moments. He doesn't say, okay, oh, everybody sit down now. I'm going to teach you lesson number 14b. He took a situation, and basically what his rebuke was saying, pay attention. He's saying, everybody in this class, anybody who reads these verses, pay attention. I'm going to show you something. And that's what I'm trying to do in this lesson, to show what he's showing me, and I think is there, that we fall on, down on so many times is our faith issue. Because whatever we have, God will work with it if we sit in action. We have to release it. That's what I'm saying. Then he goes to work. And then we need to be careful about assuming how it's going to look. What is this going to look like? We don't know. Sure, in a mustard seed, you do know what it's supposed to look like. But in the reality, we don't know what the results are going to be. Except if it's of God, we know it's going to be the best for everybody involved. And it's going to bring glory and honor to Him. And draw people, create a witness and draw people to Him. Okay, so let's go to the next section now and see how that works. Remember the twofold ministry of Jesus. I am God. We are one in each other, the Trinity. And the other is, I'm going to die and rise again from the dead.
When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples will tell him.
So he's saying, the Son of Man must be, it's going to be betrayed, and then he's going to be killed, and then he's going to now notice he says he didn't say me, right? Why? What's a possibility? What would they not have to have then? Faith. This all is faith. This is the whole faith thing. By him teaching what we just went through with the mustard seed and all that, now relates to this. So what's the mountain?
Death. Yes,
well, they thought death was the final state.
But without death, you can't have the resurrection. So what is the obstacle?
Well, when he said he'd raise in 3 days, that was the obstacle. They don't have any experience with that.
That's true, but they didn't even want him to go to the cross. They don't even want the death. They don't want the betrayal or any of that. So really, the mountain is the cross. The cross is the obstacle, right? And all of what you said is part of the cross, right? You agree?
Yeah.
All part of it. We'll just say the cross. He's teaching them about faith. All this is about faith. Faith, faith. That's the whole thing. You had problems with the demons because you didn't exercise your faith. You were putting your faith in yourself, not in me. That was the problem. And I'll tell you, there are times you think you put the faith in the Lord and you haven't. That's the problem. It's not easy. Is it?
No.
No, it's not. Jesus, I don't think, is saying it's easy. So he then points to the cross, which is the second part of his ministry. If he weren't God, veiled in the flesh of a perfect man, the cross makes no sense.
Well, you'd think they'd relate it to the Old Testament a little bit, wouldn't they?
Well, hopefully, yes. If they understood the Old Testament, they'd be prepared for the Messiah. But they wanted the king. They didn't want the suffering servant. We find that today in the church. The people want the king. They don't want the lamb. They want to be the lion. To go out and charge and take care of everything, give them everything they want. They don't want the lamb who's going to go to the slaughter. Well, if he's not your lamb, he can't be your lion. He can't be the king. He must be your savior first. Right? See, that's what's wrong. The cross is not the center of our churches today. The blood of Christ, that's too negative. Sin, that's too negative. Well, that's what he's dealing with here, is identifying himself with God. In other words, he's the Messiah. And what was the purpose of the first coming of the Messiah? Isaiah 53, he bore our stripes, was wounded for our transgression, and so on. There's a beautiful verses there. That's what it was. And so he identified with us because sin came into the world through a man. So he had to take sin upon himself as a man, yet being God. God veiled in the flesh, right? So he's trying to show them that he is God first, or this other part that he's now talking about won't make sense. But that's the second part of his ministry, and they didn't get that either. He did show them what was wrong in their faith. They couldn't cast out demons, and now they got a faith problem. They can't understand why the cross. And he's been showing them all this. Is he going to have to rebuke them again? This is why he's saying what he says. Here I am. I am the one that John was talking about, the Baptist. And Isaiah says that there's going to be one crying in the wilderness. He was there crying in the wilderness to make the way straight, to prepare it for my ministry. All this, maybe you're out to the Jordan, maybe you got baptized. Wake up. That's the message of this Bible section. Wake up, wake up, wake up. I didn't just come here to cast out demons. I didn't just come here to make you people feel good physically. I came here because you had a greater problem, and that was sin. And I have to go to the cross to deal with that. That's what he's saying.
So instead of being deeply grieved, do you think he would have wanted them to say, oh, good? That's wonderful?
Well, that's a good point.
Well, that wasn't the only time he told them. Well, no, three or four times.
Since that, to go to the cross and God, it was very difficult to say, oh, good.
True. But yeah. Those two parts of his ministry, being God and the cross, he interwove many times. But his ministry was all about this. No matter what he was doing, he was trying to reveal this to them. But yes, what you're saying, their response to say, oh, it's great. Let's get it over with now. I understand that. So let's take that and run that around a little bit. What should their response have been then? Or could it have been?
Well, they could have said, we wish it didn't have to be done this way. But your will. But we can see
your will be done. It says here they didn't understand it and they were afraid to ask him.
They didn't want him to go to the Lord.
They were afraid.
That's true. All those things are true. And what does that demonstrate?
Lack of faith, for one thing.
Lack of faith, yes, that's the issue here. Because their focus was more on them and how it was going to affect them. It's hidden, but it's there.
One of the problems was they became too deep on Jesus being with them all this time. And all of a sudden he's talking about withdrawing later on in this, of course. But I'm saying now he's trying to prepare them for something that they're not willing to accept.
Yes, and they were, their dependence was not in the spiritual area like it should have been. Right?
Right.
Why do you think he sent them out? Because wherever he was going to be with them, even if he was physically in another place. Well, see, because they didn't get that. I can understand that. I've probably been the same way. I'm not criticizing them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, right?
That's right.
In them like we have. But we do. What excuse do we have? How many people in churches get the depth of the Bible? Or even pastors that even know they should look for it? And God will reveal it to them. I mean, you've read these verses before, but have you ever zeroed in? I'm sure there are many other things we're not even dealing with that are in here. I'm trying to stick to, I think, the foundational and then make the application. He told them in those statements what was going to happen to him. But the fact that he was going to raise in 3 days, and we know from the Bible that they had a problem with the empty tomb even. When he said he was going to raise, they didn't think that, well, he has risen. They thought somebody stole the body. What happened? They had a lot of confusion about this. Wonderment. So the issue is faith. It's still a faith issue.
Right.
They've seen miracle after miracle, and they're more than are recorded in the Bible. All those things. And here they are, struggling with faith.
Is faith synonymous with trust?
Yeah, trust.
Yeah. Yes.
Would you say, when you see miracle after miracle in our lives, we see blessings and things that God has done over and over, and we still struggle?
Yes.
Well, the thing is,
yes,
when you think of all the advantages we have compared to what they had, and are we really that better off spiritually than they were?
Well, in some ways, no. That's the point of our lesson. And why aren't we? Why aren't we? There's a basic answer to that. Why aren't we?
We're not getting into the Word like we should.
Yeah, but we're more interested in ourselves, and we mask it in many things. Some people who go out and help a lot of people are really disguising a real problem. They have a need to be needed, and they somehow think that's really glorifying the Lord, and it's helping the Lord out. And yet their relationship with the Lord isn't right, as a believer even. In other words, we get focused on our ministries of serving rather than our relationship with Him. We get into the doing more than the being.
Yeah, okay, you're right.
And Satan wants to carry us that way, and it feeds our old nature very, very well. Our old nature is fed that way. It is so easy for pride to creep back in. The more successful you are biblically now, if you teach, preach, do whatever else, witness, whatever, and you start feeling pride, you start feeling, wow, how the Lord is using me, I'll tell you what's going to happen. If your success in the Lord increases and your humility doesn't increase at the same level, you're in trouble. You have to become more humble in order to deal with the prosperity of what God does in you. In other words, what comes out of that mustard seed should humble you. And the more that comes out of God working should humble you more. Your humility must increase to realize, oh, it is you, God. It is not me at all. All I did was step out in faith, and I was in fear and trembling when I did it. And look what you've done. Right? That, it sounds like a sermon, but it is. That's what Jesus is trying to show them. That's why he rebukes them, don't you think? He's rebuking them because he said, you're missing it, and look at what you could have.
John the Baptist got it. He said, you must increase, I must decrease.
Yes, there you go. John the Baptist got it.
But it's
he had it.
It's also true as a nation.
I'm glad you brought that up, because John the Baptist would be a prime example. God knew who he was picking. But he also gave John the Holy Spirit from conception. The only exception. Right?
Okay.
And Jesus himself said something, and this will help to validate that Jesus is God also, not just a man. What did he say about John? There's no greater man that has ever been born than John the Baptist. What about Jesus?
What about Joseph Smith?
Well, we know that.
But that's one of his statements, if you don't know it.
Yeah,
no,
right.
No man has done a greater work on this earth, even including Jesus, than Joseph Smith.
Well, he's probably a reincarnation of John the Baptist. But doesn't that show something when Jesus is standing there in the flesh and says that? Because he was born from above, not of the earth. That refutiates all this Catholic stuff with Mary. Now, we don't want to discredit Mary, because again, he picked the right person who was humble, and we remain humble. The Mary of the Catholic Church is anything but humble. I mean, she's risen above the Lord. She's in all these aberrations. And you know what her message, have you ever studied the messages from the false Mary? You ever heard the joke about this, asking Mary if she could go back to the world, is there any place she'd like to go and see? She named all of the, like Fatima, she named all those places. And they said, well, why would you want to go there? She said, I've never been there. But what is her message? The message is one thing. Peace will never come to the world until
you accept the mother of Jesus.
Until Jesus controls
that. No, doesn't mention Jesus at all. This is the fault. This is the devil speaking.
Oh, the devil.
We're talking about the aberrations. All those messages point to Mary as the intercessor for peace.
Right.
Peace will never come to the world until you all come through me, or in other words, come through a universal church. It's a plea for ecumenicalism. And of course, all roads must lead where?
To Rome.
Have you asked yourself this question, speaking of contemporary times? When Germany was reunited, East and West, it almost bankrupted the country because they had to pull up the East that was down so far economically. Why is Germany an economic dynamo today, buying our stock market and everything else? Why all of a sudden has Germany risen up financially? Because the real leader of Germany is not the lady that holds the office. It's the Minister of Defense, Van Gutenberg, who's extremely wealthy and traces his family way back, but he's from Bavaria, a very staunch Catholic, and has allied with the Pope to bring Germany back under the Catholic Church, which they've already put in laws that you can't have your business open on Sunday. Now, most Christians would like that. It seems good, but it's coming. I believe that the treasury of the Vatican is feeding the economy of Germany, because the Pope wants to have a Catholic Europe first. He's got to reclaim. That's why the Pope is now against the Muslims. The former Pope tried to make peace. That didn't work. They're taking over Europe. They realize they got to get rid of them. And they're in the process of doing that. Where did he get his... Now, he's wealthy himself, but where did all this money come from, I believe, is a secret alliance that he and the Pope have. Now, whether he becomes the Antichrist, some speculators say that he will be that one. It's very possible, because he's going to end up taking over Germany. People look to him, not their... What is it? Prime Minister or whoever's the position they have in Germany. It's not her. She's afraid of him and so on. But you got to get inside information, through Christian networks. But we see it in reality. It's very interesting that we had the First World War with the German situation. We had the Second World War with that, trying to take over the world through military. Now it will be done through economics and religion. And that, does the Bible teach that in Daniel?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm just saying it's a very possibility, but where did the money come from? I think it came from the Catholic Church. And where did the money from the Catholic Church come from? Where did most of the gold that's in their buildings and such come from? What part of the world? The largest silver mine in the world is in Bolivia. And most of that went to Europe. You see some of the cathedrals, all that front part is solid silver. And then, of course, you have a lot of gold leaf. It came from the Americas. And what did they give in return? A false gospel of death and destruction to the native peoples. Diseases were brought, and they only did 10. But have you ever seen the documentary on Christopher Columbus of the 500th anniversary? It took years in doing. It's a wonderful thing. You ought to really see it. I have it on video, and I transferred it to DVD. But it's 7 hours long. But it goes through the whole thing, and it gives a very good non-biased perspective. Was it a great thing, or was it evil? And of course, it did both. It actually brought physical salvation to Europe because of the potato and other things that they could grow cheaply. Because Europe was growing in people, and they're running out of farming space and food. And tomatoes came there. Italy cuisine changed because Marco Polo brought spaghetti, and through Columbus's exploration and following him, brought the tomatoes, and so they ended up with their spaghetti and everything, which was not Italian. It's the sword and the cross. And I looked at that and I thought, that's Islam. Not the cross, the crescent moon, the sword. Islam was spread by the sword. Catholicism was spread by the sword. History will show you the Catholic Church killed more people than the Muslims have killed. The true Christians in Europe were killed by the Catholic Church, the Huguenots in France. And I believe God opened up the New World so that the gospel could be planted in His truth. And He blessed our country so that we could in turn get the gospel out, which we did in our early years very strongly. Yes. And then what did we turn to? Humanism. To ourselves, with all the riches, wanted more and more and more, and materialism became our God. And you can see the progression as we go down and down and down. Where it says, God bless America, how should that be changed? America, why don't you bless God? God blessed us. We should be a blessing to Him. And I'd suggest this. Anytime you have any influence over the church you go to, ask them, can we have a worship service that blesses God? Instead of spending time asking for God to bless us. He's given you the cross. He's given you Himself. What more blessings do you need? We should come there, forget the announcements. We should be there blessing the Lord and glorifying and honoring Him. Can't we do that 1 hour, one day a week? No, we have to bring in the world and the world techniques to get more people to come and everything else. Because we can't just get back to the simplicity of the Acts church, the first century church, which was a heavily persecuted church. I think that what the Lord is saying, keep your faith in me, I gave it to you. You need to just exercise it. Which means turn it over to Him and let Him grow a big plant. Right?
Right.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the message. And the depths that are in Your scriptures here are just immense, Father. And as we think about these, we need to look into our own life. Where are we with our faith? And what are we trying to accomplish, Lord? And it's all Your work. And You've chosen us to be part of it. That should be a great, wonderful thing that we should embrace, Father. You chose us, as weak as we were and as far away from You as we could be, all of us were at one time, and that You called us and we responded. And Father, as we think of leading people to the Lord, it's the same principle, is that whatever faith we have, we trust You, and You will guide and direct us with our words, whatever it be. And it's the Holy Spirit that prepares their heart. It's Your work, not our work. We're called to sow seeds, and You will take care of the rest. And so that's what we want to do. And we want to do it in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Welcome to this Bible study dealing with faith, based on the Gospels, where Jesus is talking about the mustard seed and the mountain. Listening time is approximately 1 hour and 30 minutes.